Now turn with me again to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 3 and at verse 28. We're going to read Mark chapter 3 and at verse 28. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." Let me just read that in Luke and Matthew's versions as well. Luke tells us, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And we read in Matthew as well, "So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." You would have to be fairly insensitive to be completely blasé reading these verses, to be completely untroubled by them. These verses have troubled many people, and some people go as far as asking themselves, "Have I committed this sin against the Holy Spirit?" And of course the reason why you'd ask that question is because it, of all the sins, is the only one that the Bible tells us cannot be forgiven. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin, verse 29 says. At the same time, these verses ought to be a great comfort to most people who are Christians anyway. Because, in fact, even to people who are not yet Christians. Because in verse 28, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven." Why don't we focus on the fact that our sins can be forgiven, rather than worrying about an unpardonable sin? I mean, we know we have committed sins. And what Jesus is saying here is very positive. He's saying that our sins can be forgiven. So these verses ought actually to make us joyful and to encourage us. But for certain people, they have a tendency to look on the dark side of these verses and focus on that rather than focusing on the great message of encouragement that these verses bring. And so people will focus in and say, "Have I done this? Have I committed this sin?" Perhaps the question we should ask is this: why worry that we've committed the unpardonable sin when we should worry about all the sins that we know we've committed? So Jesus introduces the saying here in verse 28 and 29 with the words, "I tell you the truth." Now when Jesus says that, we've got to listen. And he does say that. You'll see it throughout the Gospels frequently. It's a way that he speaks where he just wants to underline the importance of what he's saying. He's saying, "Now listen to this. This is important. This is a rich and a solemn truth, and you must listen to it." So Jesus, for example, in Mark chapter 14, on one occasion he says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And again in the same chapter, "I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows, you yourself, Peter, will disown me three times." So you can see that sometimes he uses this to really highlight a solemn and sobering reality. Chapter 10, verse 15, "I tell you the truth," says Jesus, "anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Solemn. chapter 12, verse 43. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Again, that's a really important truth to recognize who made the true sacrifice. So here Jesus is saying, stop what you're doing. Stop what else you're thinking about and listen. I tell you the truth. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Now clearly, if we compare this with the other passages, particularly with Matthew's version, what Jesus is not saying is that they'll automatically be forgiven of everyone. In other words, he's not saying that absolutely everyone's sins are going to be forgiven, all their sins and all their blasphemies. What he's saying is they can be forgiven. He's saying there isn't a sin that you could think of that you might have done that can't be forgiven. They can all be forgiven. To say that they'd automatically be forgiven would contradict everything else the Bible teaches. So what it ought to make us say is, well, if they can be forgiven, then how can they be forgiven? If it's possible for us to be forgiven, forgiven by God, that is, that's encouraging, that's wonderful. What an open door for us to seek to walk through. It's the greatest prize of all that's placed before us by Jesus here, because those who have the forgiveness of God have the friendship of God, have the fatherhood of God. So if we can have this forgiveness, then let's get it, is how we should respond here. All the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven. And Jesus, of course, using the word men, he means children, he means boys, he means girls, he means young people, he means grown-ups, male and female, whatever they are. He says, whoever you are, your sins can be forgiven. He wants us to know that. All the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven them. That means that when you think of any sins that you have committed, then Jesus is saying those sins can be forgiven. There are lots of lists of sins in the Bible. And what Jesus is saying here is that they can all be forgiven. Let me just give you three prominent lists of sins in the Bible. And maybe you find some of your own in here. And some of them are very serious sins. But Jesus is saying they can be forgiven. Galatians 5 tells us about the works of the flesh. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lewdness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatred. Contentions. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries. And the like, says Paul. Not a very pleasant list to read through. And Paul is telling us just a little sample, but Jesus is saying they can be forgiven. Romans 1 verse 28 speaks about those things that are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's a truly grotesque list. Jesus is saying they can be forgiven. Revelation 21 speaks about the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Their part shall be in the lake of fire. But it doesn't need to be, because Jesus is telling us here that these kinds of people can have their sins forgiven. So anything on these lists, and anything else that you can think of that you might have done that isn't on these lists, that is sin, all the sins, all the blasphemies, which is a wonderful thing. Because sometimes people are really troubled about something really bad they've done, about some horrible attitude that they cultivate, about something that they just can't seem to shake off, that is vile, that is disturbing, that is perverse and degrading in their lives. And Jesus is telling us that the door is open in front of us to walk through and be forgiven of that sin. All the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven, is what Jesus is saying. And this is a wonderful thing. So it doesn't matter what your life is like, you can know that forgiveness. And it doesn't matter what anyone else's life is like, they're not beyond the pale. We can look at people and think, well, these people are truly awful. Their lives are so bad. And Jesus is telling us that his blood can deal with that. He's telling us that his sacrifice was for those sins, and that by the power of his sacrifice at the cross of Calvary, they can be forgiven. We can be forgiven. All the sins and blasphemies of men can be forgiven. So this verse is good news. This verse is wonderful news. And it ought to have us dancing. Dancing because of the joy of what is possible for us and what hopefully we possess through Jesus Christ. So, how can we be forgiven? Well, we need to think what the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. If we want to answer the question, how can we be forgiven? We need to think about what it is that makes us unable to be forgiven. Blasphemy is used in a wide way in the Bible. It doesn't necessarily mean speaking against God. We tend to use it that way. But it can also mean speaking against God's image, against people. But certainly here it is speaking against God. It's speaking against the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, this is a very powerful verse speaking about the divinity, the deity, the Godhead of the Holy Spirit. Speaking against God, speaking against the Holy Spirit. So in whatever way we're speaking against the Holy Spirit, it stops this forgiveness. So forgiveness is God's to give. He can forgive all sins and blasphemies. So what is it that we could do that would stop God from being able to forgive us? Well, Jesus is warning a certain group of people here. They are called in verse 22 the teachers of the law. In a reading in Matthew, they're called the Pharisees. So there's different people, different religious leaders being represented in this crowd. And what are they doing that makes Jesus warn them? Well, verse 30 tells us what they're doing. He said this, Mark very helpfully explains what results in the sin against the Holy Spirit. He said this because they were saying that Jesus has an evil spirit. That's what they were saying. Jesus has an evil spirit. And again, verse 22, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. Matthew, in our reading, tells us that these comments by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were occasioned by Jesus actually casting out a demon from a man who was blind and mute. And it's because they were saying he was doing this by the devil. They were saying that Jesus was possessed by the devil, that Jesus warns them. Now, you and I ought to be absolutely horrified that anyone would say that, and I'm sure you are. If you are horrified, then that's a great sign that you haven't committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. But we ought to be horrified because it's not just like, well, they just got it wrong. It's not just like they made a mistake. It's not just like they just couldn't quite discern what the situation was and what was going on. It's like they knew what was going on. They knew that Jesus was of God. They knew that Jesus was doing what he was doing by the power of God, but they chose willfully to oppose him, and indeed to speak in this blasphemous way of him. You are doing this by the devil. Now, it didn't require any kind of level of insight or deep thinking to recognize that Jesus was doing this from God. Let me just list a few things that make this really obvious. First of all, as Jesus said in the Matthew's reading, tree is known by its fruit. Jesus' fruit was good. Everything Jesus did resulted in good for people. So obviously, the fruit from the tree meant the tree was good. Jesus was good. He did good things. Clearly, that's not something the devil could do. Second thing is, he isn't behaving like a man who is possessed. He isn't behaving like a man who has a demon. There are plenty of examples in the Gospels of people who are, and they don't look like Jesus at all. They are crazed in some way. They are deeply troubled in some way. They have medical issues of some kind. Jesus has none of that. Even though his family, at the beginning of our reading in verse 21, think he's out of his mind, it's because Jesus is so busy that he's not getting time to eat. And his family at that stage, and certainly his brothers, don't really understand him and are even at that stage opposing his ministry. But Jesus doesn't look like a demon-possessed man. Another thing is that when Jesus casts out the demons, he's not referencing the devil in any way. He doesn't say, I'm doing this by the power of the devil. He does it by his own power. He does it in his own name. So the devil isn't involved in any way. As Jesus then explains in verses 23 to 26, if Satan's casting out Satan, then his kingdom's divided and his kingdom will fall. Don't be crazy to think that Satan is casting out Satan, Jesus says to them, because that would be the end of his dominion. A kingdom divided against itself cannot fall. The only way that you can cast out Satan, says Jesus, is to bind him. As he says in verse 27, you must first tie up the strong man, then you can rob his house. So actually, the only way I can do this, says Jesus, is that I'm stronger than he is. Now, all of these things don't really take much insight. They're really obvious things. In other words, anyone with any rational function, anyone with any kind of just impartial observation of the situation, we say, well, it's clear that Jesus is not doing this by the devil. But then if you say that he is, even though you know, obviously, that he's not, if you go against just the plain evidence of the situation, against the plain rationality of the situation, and you say that Jesus is doing evil, is casting out by the devil, then you're calling good evil. You're calling God evil. And someone who does that is in a really, really bad place, spiritually. Someone who does that is incapable of knowing right from wrong. Someone who does that is so willfully, morally confused that they're trampling on their common sense, they're trampling on their conscience, and they're trampling on any kind of tugging or pulling that the Holy Spirit might be doing on their hearts. They are completely opposing everything that is given by God to show us what is right and what is wrong. And they're ignoring all the alarm calls, all the warning signs, everything that God has put in man. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the conscience, the work of our rational minds. If you are so opposed to your object that you're willing to trample on all of these in order to continue being opposed to your object, then your moral confusion is complete. And your ability to repent, your ability to change direction, your ability to find the right way again is gone. You're lost. That is the sin against the Holy Spirit. So have you known that? I think it's very unlikely. You would have to have be someone who has, and you've all heard many, many sermons, you've all read the Bible many times, and you've known truth. But you'd have to be someone who, whenever you hear God's truth, and whenever it makes sense to you, you deliberately oppose it. You deliberately refuse it. You deliberately ignore it. You've been someone who has been stirred by the Holy Spirit, so that at times you have truly felt that Jesus Christ is calling you to know that forgiveness and to walk with Him. But every time you have had that call, you have deliberately scorned it and opposed it when Jesus was trying to awaken you. Have you known times when you just knew that the gospel was right? You just knew that it made sense in a world that doesn't make sense. You knew this gospel makes sense. And yet, you refused what made sense and went your own way, even though you knew that didn't make sense. And have you kept doing that? Because if that is your position, then you are in danger. If we continuously oppose the light of God, the light of conscience, the light of rationality, the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of the Bible, and keep fighting it, that's when we become in danger of the sin of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we see that the good things of the gospel are obvious, and yet we resist what is obvious. If we see that Jesus is good, and yet we refuse the good, then we are in danger of the sin of the Holy Spirit. God does not ever force Himself upon people. And He gives us what we want. And we'll get to keep our sins if we constantly resist common sense, conscience, the Bible, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a willful, lifelong rejection of the truth that is in Jesus. When, like the teachers of the law and the Pharisees here, you know the way things really stand. You know that Jesus is good, and that Jesus is calling you to good things and to forgiveness and to leave the bad things, but you still choose to cling to the bad, and in order to do so you turn your back on Jesus and you resist Him, and maybe even, like they do here, you condemn Him. If we cling to sin and call it good and reject the good Jesus as though He was bad, we need to be very, very worried about our moral state. If we are worried, then we've still got a chance. If we're doing that and we're not worried, we're lost. Today, our society, sadly, is filled with this kind of moral confusion. The kind of confusion that Isaiah spoke about in his own day. Isaiah 5 verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That kind of confusion fills our society today. And people who go that way and who happily call evil good are in grave danger of committing the sin against the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we see it all around us People who know, they know that what they're doing is wrong. They know it's perverse. They know they've got consciences. They've got vestiges of Christian truth. Maybe a lot of Christian truth. Some of them in them. They've got common sense itself. And at times, God gets through to them by them hearing His word some way or another. And if they just trample it all and keep on going in their evil path, and ignoring the Son of God, and condemning Him because He doesn't let them go the way they're going, these are people in grave danger in our society today. Well, looking around at you tonight, there's quite a few of you who are not members of the church, and some who are. Some of you have changed in the time I've been here. Some of you are still in the same position that you were when I came here many years ago. What are you saying tonight about yourself? If you're a member of the church, are you saying still that Jesus makes complete sense to you and that He's good and that you know forgiveness through Him? Are you going with that still in your life? Well, I hope so. But if you're not a member, if you're an adherent, what are you saying about yourself? Remember, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," and He warns us here. What are we saying about ourselves? Are you saying that you're still denying the truth because you are refusing to move forward spiritually and come to the Lord's table? We've got communion coming up next weekend, and it's a great opportunity. I mean, any time people can meet with the elders and profess faith, and I wish they would, but it's a particular opportunity for us to think about this solemnly and say, "Well, no, I want to stand up and say I'm not going to deny the truth before people. I want to say that the sins and blasphemies in my life are forgiven through Jesus Christ, and I want people to know that, and I want to take my stand on that, and I want to share with others to take their stand on it." I know that historically there has been a lot of reluctance in the Highlands for people to become members of the church, even though they were very clearly and obviously Christians. Now, that was wrong, and we all know that it was wrong. It would be very much the same as though people would become converted, would become Christians on the day of Pentecost, and then would refuse to be baptized by the apostles. That would be wrong. But people were baptized by the apostles. They came into what we would call the membership of the church. And they didn't say, "Well, my parents didn't do this," or "godly person so-and-so didn't do this." They just did it because it was the right thing. And they got straight into taking the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and the fellowship, and the prayer, and the apostles' teaching. And they went on and grew. And that's what we need to do as an antidote against any possibility that we may lose our way spiritually, and that we may end up rejecting Jesus. We need to move forward. And I hope that each one of us will, and unashamedly take our stand with those who unashamedly take their stand already. But if tonight all of this just leaves you unmoved, and you just come here in a formal way to church, then Jesus is telling you to be afraid. "I tell you the truth," He says. And He says that whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. If having heard the truth of Jesus and having had our conscience awakened by it, and having had our common sense made aware that it's true, and having had the Holy Spirit strive in our hearts, we just have continuously refused Him and refused Him who speaks to us and hardened our hearts, that's when we're in danger of calling good evil and evil good, and of committing an eternal sin. So we need to hear Jesus' warning here. It's a warning against resisting what we know to be true of the gospel and against what we know to be true of him, what everything in our lives tells us is true, our consciences tell us, the word of God tells us, common sense tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us. If we resist all of that, we're left with moral confusion and with the inability to make right decisions anymore, and we shall be lost. So God is warning us tonight, and he is wanting us to turn to this great forgiveness that is held out by Jesus to us. It's a wonderful thing that all your sins and all your blasphemies can be forgiven. Who would want to stay away from the invitation to have that? Who would want to resist the possibility of that in their lives? Who would want to stay in the misery of sin when we can have the joy of salvation so freely given in Jesus Christ? So let's make sure that we come to him, that we embrace him, and that we walk with him and not concern ourselves with the cost of it, with what others say, because all our sins and blasphemies can be forgiven and we can be with God forever. Amen.